Good morning, everybody. I know that on the eve, if you will, of a new year, there's always that expectancy of so many different things. I know we fight the battle every year. There's that rally point. I mean, it's a new year, it's a new decade, all these kinds of things. And if we're not careful, we put our mind and our thoughts on the urgency of trying to create an expectation that's not God's expectation. It's things that just make common sense to us. So I'm going to do my best to put us in a place to where we're not priming for new this, new that, change this, change that, but instead we're looking at ourselves, looking at yourself as an individual and what God has to say about you. You look at it says, God sees what nobody else can see. And if you want to add to that, including me. Including me. It's amazing. You know yourself better than anybody else. We know that God sees everything about you. God sees things in you that nobody else can see, but sometimes we don't even see it. So that's where we want to go today. There's a part of me that just wants to be just not casual as in laid back, but casual in that if we can just agree that today it's very difficult to get to the point to where we will really let God tell us what he knows about us, what he wants us to see in what he sees in us, and accept that as a truth. Because, you know, here's what we focus on. I know what I've done. I know where I've been. I know when I've looked at the wrong thing. I know when I said the wrong word. I know when I looked at the wrong channel. I know when I got angry. And all of these things, and they're compounded. But on the other side of that, God says, listen, you're focusing all the things that you know about yourself, and yes, I know them too, but there's a whole lot of things I know about you that if you only knew from my perspective, it would change a lot of those things. Not only just the broad perspective of forgiveness, but your life would be different if you would let me start directing you. So the question is, who makes your decisions? Who is your biggest influence on your life? Because the truth of the matter is, we live in a world where you get up, and the minute you get up, the clatter is there. Whether it's on the news, or whether it's a song you're listening to, or where you were the day before, or the conversation you had the night before, whatever's going on, and especially, hey, listen, I'm not going to just hamper on this, but at the same time, especially our phones. You know, I never dreamed there would be a day where we would be hampering so much about technology. It used to be the computer. Oh, no, if you got a computer, that's probably connected to the internet, and that's a very dangerous pathway. You know, there's a big door there. Well, now we just carry it around in our back pocket and in our hand, and it can be so distracting. I looked this morning on my phone. I didn't ask for it. It just popped up. It says, this last week you spent, did your phone do that? Yeah. Is yours measured in three digits? Yeah, all that, you know, said 2 hours and something minutes. I'm a saint compared to some of you guys. Man alive, you know, the time we spent on our phone. And listen, this isn't a sermon on the phone. But I'm telling you, the clatter starts tinging in there. And the next thing you know, you're not even making decisions on your own. Other people are influencing you. Our society, our culture, the information out there is telling you what you need to think and how you need to feel. And God doesn't even have a chance to speak. So we have to weave through all of that and listen to what God says. Listen, you know, God has spoken to us time and time again, but what he speaks to us mostly is through the Bible. And we're going to go there in just a few minutes, but he speaks to us through the Bible. And, you know, as much as we might do devotionally things on our phone, it'd be a really good idea if we went in the paper word. I'll tell you why. Not because I say your phone is evil. It's because when I'm looking at my Bible in and of itself and not connected to a device of technology, then I'm looking at it alone. It stands alone. And I'm listening to what God says because his word is speaking to me. And I'm not wondering if I'm going to go to Facebook right after I get finished with my devotional. I'm not going to check the time. I'm not going to check my Instagram or my Snapchat chat, whatever it is, you guys. I'm not even intelligent enough to talk about it. That's how pure I am. And I just ruined that word pure, by the way. If nothing else, I got a haughty attitude. You know, it's horrible out there. Listen, I feel for you. I really do, because I feel for me. I want us to be able to walk in step with God, but many people don't walk in step with God because they're not even hearing from God. They don't know what he sees in you. God is your biggest cheerleader. He's going to be your greatest advocate. He is going to cheer you on. He is there for you. It's not that he went there for you. He is there for you now. And we learn that through his word because God sees what nobody else can see. Let me ask you, what do you think the biggest need of man is? According to a lot of sources, it's acceptance. We want to be accepted. I want to be approved of. I want to be validated. I want to be important. I want to play a role. I want to have a title that has meaning, significance behind it. When I show up, I want my wife to go as crazy as my new puppy does, but she doesn't. My new puppy, she gets so excited, she wets the floor just because I walk through the door. Now, some of that's because he's a puppy, but the other part is because I'm an incredible master. I don't get that out of anybody. But God says a lot of things about me that I would never allow myself to believe in and of myself. This is not just a little knowledge we need to share. It's having the ability to believe it. That I was accepted by a holy God, an unholy, unrighteous, flawed to the extent of incredibility person, but I was accepted by God. That's amazing. Because we live in a world of acceptance. I could have said, hey, what are our biggest challenges? Poverty, hunger, we got a lot of things like that. What about our obstacles like religion itself, war? How about the economy, all those other different things? The clamor, clamor, clamor. But God says, you know what? What I want you to do is I want you to hear from me and I want you to see what I see in you. And some of us, believe it or not, will do anything and settle for anything to be accepted. Listen to me, young ladies. That's why a lot of your friends, and hopefully it's not you, but sometimes it's really tempting to go ahead and give your body away so you'll be accepted. It's a cheap avenue of acceptance. Some of you young men, if you're not careful, you'll go to the party and you'll hold it in your hand or you'll put it to your lips or you'll go there and do certain things because you simply want to fit in. And our God doesn't want you to have to go down that route. But it's all because we'll settle for anything and we'll do anything to be accepted. If you're like me, we really struggle with that sometimes, don't we? You know, we really do. And it doesn't mean that we're, immature. Doesn't mean we're irrelevant. Doesn't mean we're fragile. It just means that, you know what? Everybody wants to be accepted. But if you were accepted by God, if you would see what God sees in you and what God has said about you, you would be so stable that you wouldn't have to have the acceptance of the world because you would have the acceptance of God. And wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool? Go with your imagination here just for a second. Because sometimes you just want somebody to be there. You know? You just want somebody to pat you on the back. You want somebody to put their arm around you and say, I believe in you. And God does that continuously over and over and over again. But yet we want the crowd to tell us we're accepted. And that's why it doesn't last. And that's why it's temporary. And that's why it's conditional. But what do you say? How do you feel about yourself? Because there's a lot of others that have a lot of things on their mind. We have a world that's trying to fashion who we are, what we say, what we do, what we buy, where we go, by opinions. And we understand that. We're smart enough to understand that. But boy, I don't know that we're smart enough to avoid it and the consequences of it. Listen, how do you feel about yourself? More importantly, how does God feel about you? Because that's where we need to go. What are you basing your opinion on? Let me take you to Psalms 139. Psalms 139, real quickly. A couple of verses there. In verse 1, it says this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me from behind and before. You laid your hands upon me. Nobody knows you like God. And if you'll quit putting God only one category, and that is judge and jury and knows everything that I've done bad, and let him speak into you about the things that he sees in you that are good and are wholesome and have potential and great promise. That's what God wants to do. In verse 7, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? God is always in the picture. He doesn't want to hover over you as your supervisor. He doesn't want to be your accountability partner. He wants to be your loving God. He wants to pour into your life. He wants to find you doing something good so he can encourage it. And if you do something bad, he wants to loving you, bringing you back through the conviction of the Holy Spirit to a place of wholeness in him. Verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works." And you look in the mirror and you go, "That's marvelous?" Yes, it is. When God made you, he did something marvelous. That is hard to accept. Great word devotionally, but hard to accept. Why is it that we'll believe that for anybody and almost everybody else but myself? All I know is of my flaws. All I know is my nose is crooked. My nose is crooked. It was broke 4 times, so what can I do, all right? Yeah, there's things. But God says, you were one of my best ideas. Let that sink in for a second, because it's hard to stand in this pulpit knowing my life and that God would still allow me to stand before you and that he would even anoint me to say these words. And I struggle even as I'm speaking these things to say, God, is that really, really true? Because my flesh and Satan wants to tell me, are you kidding me? I know a lot of people that qualify, but you ain't one of them. That's not true. God never lies through his word. In verse 15, he says, My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, but yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me. God has a plan for you. Don't give up on it. God has an incredible, marvelous, wonderful, gifted, beautiful life for you. Don't give up on it. Keep plugging, keep listening, keep hearing, and let God show you what he sees instead of what you know or even what other people say they see. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. For if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. For when I awake, I am still with you. God is always thinking about you. Hey, we skimmed over that. Listen to what it says. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, be greater than the sand on the beach. God is always thinking about you. Listen, when you do bad, God didn't go anywhere. God didn't hang his head and go, good grief. God didn't walk away. God has never left your side. Now, you may come down on your own self. And you may have others that come out and get on your case a little bit. But God is right there. He wants to love you and take care of you. He's always thinking about you. Verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties. Anybody get anxious around here every now and then? Know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of righteousness. If you're looking for acceptance, it will only be found in God. You can have some temporary stuff. I don't know what kind of toys you got for Christmas, but you can get on there, and you can play fake games, and you can get on there and entertain yourself. You can wear new clothes. You can drive a new car. You can whatever. There's a lot of things you can do to entertain yourself, to preoccupy yourself, but there's only one place you're going to find acceptance, and that is in God. And here's the thing that we all know, but sometimes we just don't allow to sit in, that if I am truly accepted of God, then now I have a foundation to stand on regardless of where I go. If I go into that relationship and it becomes going south, whether it's a sexual relationship or business partner or whatever, and something starts going in the wrong direction, I stand firm on who God is in my life, and I will not veer off course. Because if I am, God is there to help me as well. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about potential. We're talking about value. We're talking about worth. We're talking about significance. Where in the world are you going to go and find that to the degree that God delivers it on a daily basis? So let's start our new decade, if you will, our new year, on solid ground. Being people who listen to what God says and is allowing ourselves to see what only God can see in us. And it's going to be a task, but I believe we can do it. So, God sees what nobody else can see. Jesus saw this woman, and he had to drive 7 demons out of her. And she became one of his greatest followers, one of his best worshipers. She was there on the day that he rose from the dead. She went to the tomb to prepare his body for permanent burial. Her name was Mary Magdalene. He saw a fisherman who evidently thought so little of himself that when he saw Jesus say, cast your nets on the other side of the boat, and they had an incredible catch of fish to the point of miraculous, that Peter fell on his knees. I could just see he fell on his knees and said, get away from me. I am a sinful man. And Jesus said, well, my opinion is I'm going to make you a fisher of men, and you're going to be a great follower. I'm going to turn you into a tremendous disciple. He saw this guy who was a tremendous risk taker. His name was Nicodemus. He was part of the temple. He was one of the Pharisees. And he came to Jesus at night because if he was caught being with Jesus, it probably would have ruined his reputation. And he came to Jesus. He said, are you really the one? And Jesus saw this incredible risk taker and turned him into a tremendous, tremendous man of God. There was this other guy named Zacchaeus. We know he was only 3 feet tall. That's the way the song goes. But Zacchaeus, this guy was a tax collector, lived all his life ripping off his fellow citizens, the fellow Jews. And you know what? You know what Jesus saw in him? The man of a tremendous opportunity to do the right thing. Because when Zacchaeus met Jesus, he said, oh Lord, he said, everybody that I have wronged, I'm going to repay them 4 times. Boy, that's a big turnaround. And that's the word of God and what it does in our life. And who Jesus was. He looked past their flaws into what they could be. He released them from what they had been, and he wanted to see them in their future transformed life. And that's what he sees for you and I, because God sees what nobody else can see. Let me rob the words from a guy named Bob Needs. He was an author. He said this about Paul. He said, Paul was this persecutor of the church, but he became an apostle. We're talking about extreme opposites here. He was a kingdom destroyer, but he became a kingdom builder. He was the enemy of God, but he turned into the friend of God. He was an antagonist, but he became one of God's greatest allies. Paul never walked the earth with Jesus as a disciple, but after the Damascus Road encounter, he became one of the greatest disciples. The majority of the New Testament was written because of Paul's transformation in this incredible moment that he spent with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can happen with you and I. And that's because God sees what nobody else can see. Could it be that God wants to do the same thing in me and you? Yes. Now listen, this message would work better if we were in you guys' backyard, where people are living horrible lives. They've gone down the road of drugs and prostitution and extreme alcoholism, and they know I need help. They know I'm a bad, bad, bad person. But you know what? We're talking to people who you guys live pretty good lives in comparison. And it's not about comparison, I understand. Because the minute you start going, well, at least I'm not. Well, boy, you're going down the wrong road in a hurry, aren't you? But you see, this isn't about how bad you've been. It's about how wonderful it can be if we just listen to what God says. Because God can see what nobody else can see in our lives. And what would happen if we saw that and believed it? Something that God already sees. God's not drumming this up. God's not trying to create this as he goes. This isn't a script that's being written day by day. This is something that he planned before you and I were even thought of. And it's a part of our permanent plan for our life. Let me take you to Psalms 138:8. It says, the Lord will, everybody say that word with me, will, because you're only a good pastor if you get people to repeat what you say. It's just more impact, I guess. I don't know, but I'll say it again. Will. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Sometimes we forget that the Bible says things specifically for a specific reason in which we don't have the opportunity and we don't have the authority to change what it says. Because most of us read that, the Lord might fulfill his purpose for me. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that those words could be altered by how you feel. Because God's word is God's truth, and God's truth will always be his truth, regardless of what you say or regardless of what you do or what you've done with it. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, and all things become new. And I understand there was this time that most of you and I, we bowed our knees and we asked Jesus to come into our life for the very, very first time. And we loved that scripture because it applied at the moment that we were old. He made us new. But you know what? Every day he's renewing us in life. And he wants to have this incredible new future for all of us. But I don't think I have the right to do that, do I? This isn't about rights. This isn't about rights. You get to make all the decisions you want. But this is not about, I don't have the right to think like that, do you? Your problem isn't about rights. It's about thinking versus believing. It's not about thinking. It's about believing that he really says these things, that he really does have this valuable viewpoint of your life, and he's exposing it to you on a daily basis. God sees what nobody else can see. Let me take you to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. It's a power verse of scripture out of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 37, God takes Ezekiel and he gives him this incredible vision. And he sees these valley of dry bones. The Bible says, in the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord is upon me, Ezekiel is saying. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? Think about your life right now. Think about the things that you have already decided. You've already nailed the lid on the coffin on that portion of your life saying, that will never, ever live again. I'll never be that person again. I'll never regain that reputation again. I'll never be that bold person again. I'll never be that courageous again. I'll never be that spiritual again. You've already decided it's dead and gone. And God asks the question, can these bones live? He goes on to say, he told him, prophesy to these bones. And this is what he said. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And he said, I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And Ezekiel tells the story. He says, as I looked over there, I heard this rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Tendons and flesh appeared on them. Skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And these bones, he says, was the whole house of Israel. You see, the whole house of Israel was in big, big trouble. They had abandoned their God. They didn't believe it. You know what? Their hope had died. You ever been there? Truth of the matter is, yes, we have. When you don't have hope, I don't know if this is an all-inclusive statement or not, but I don't think you have anything. We can talk about faith, we can talk about a lot of things, but hope is one of the most valuable things we got. That's why I love it. Romans 8 says that he is the God of hope, that I have hope. That the very thing that has been lost to you, that it's dead, it's dried up, gone, history, period. In your mind, in your estimation, God says, I'll be the final decision on that. You let me speak to that because I see things that nobody else can see. And he says that as they said, our bones are dried up and the hope is gone away, he said this, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. You and I aren't going to pull ourselves out of this. You and I, with all the positive thinking in the world, all the self-help seminars you go to, read all the books you want to, but the only way we're going to get to where we're talking about today is that we let the Almighty God, who sent his Son to die on the cross for us so that we can be free from sin, speak into our life and say, this is what I see. And regardless of how you feel about it, and regardless of what they say about it, this is what I see. And this is what I want you to believe. And it's hard to do that, understand, but it's not hard to believe in God because I believe last time I looked, he's got a pretty good record with miracles. And some of you would say, that would take a miracle. But he has a pretty good job of doing that. Can these dry bones live? Listen, what has died in your life that you think will never live again? Is it your marriage? Is it your marriage? Is it your love for God's word? You used to devour this thing, and now you have to make yourself open it. Is it prayer? Prayer used to be something that just literally almost just bubbled up out of you, but now you find yourself as just structural, and it's just fundamental now. How about witnessing? When was the last time you witnessed to somebody? The desire to just spread the gospel, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to somebody else. When was the last time that happened? What about your service for God? Listen, I'm going to say this very respectfully, but some of you, you need to get back serving God. You need to get busy serving God. You got the church thing down, but you need to start serving God, because God created you to be in service, not needing service. See what I'm saying? This broke down thing ain't working anymore. He wants you to get up off whatever's going on in your life and start serving again and worship. You know, I love the atmosphere we've created in here, because there's a freedom to worship, but that doesn't mean you're worshiping. And listen, because our hands are raised, there's no measure as to whether you're worshiping or not physically. Sometimes you just shut down. I mean, sometimes I can't do anything but just ball up in a wad inside my heart, because I'm just so close to the presence of the Lord. But worship, when was the last time you really felt that? It was alive and it moved you and it created a new reality for your today and tomorrow and down the line. God wants to love you so much, because God sees what nobody else can see. He sees that in you. He sees it in your life. He sees it in your marriage. He sees it in your witness. He sees it in your future. What about my sin, Pastor? Well, here's the thing that God speaks to us as well out of the Bible. He says, if you will come to me, I will forgive you. In Romans, it says, if you'll believe with your whole heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and confess him with your mouth that he is Lord and Savior, you will be saved. He also tells me that he will remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. I like that distance. I really do. You see, I may be able to remember what I did when I was 17, when I was 25, when I was 34, whatever. But God says, you may remember it, but it's no longer on the record. Because this isn't about God erases it from his own memory. It's just that he erases it from the record. And it is gone. The day that I show up in heaven, and I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to heaven. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to heaven. And when I show up, I'm going to be a little bit nervous, at least on this side of the transformation. I'm a little nervous because I saw that little chick track where they said, this is your life. And in that little track, it showed there's a movie screen. And there's Dave, and that's what he was doing when he was 15. And that's what he did when he was 17. I'm going, can you cut the movie, please? And I don't know what the crowd looks like, but I'm so busy looking at my horrible life, I figured that everybody's out there going, I did not know that about him. And they let him pastor a church? Come on. That's the way I feel on this side of it. You know what's going to happen on the other side? I'm going to show up, and God's just going to see this wonderful name spelt correctly for the first time, probably, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And because Jesus died for my sin, he is going to say, welcome. And hopefully because of the life I lived in here, he'll add to that, well done, Dave. Well done. And it's hard for me to believe that he would do that, because I know all the things that I've not done well. But that's what his record will be, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you're lost, you can be found. The Bible says if you're blind, you can see. The Bible says if you're poor in spirit, you can be rich in your spirit. The Bible says if you're downtrodden, that you can be incredibly encouraged. If you're weary, you can find rest. And yes, if you're a prodigal, you can come home. Wasn't that fun? Just the thought of that, you can come home. That is awesome. And that's what God has for you and me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the platform. I ask you to bow your heads with me. And I'm going to ask you to respond, not to me, but to God. And I'm going to ask you that if you will, if it's within your heart, and if you so desire, I would like to invite you to respond, not only just in your heart and in your spirit, but also with your life and your body. Because God is ready to put some flesh and tendon and skin and breath into some dead bones today, some dry bones this morning. He wants to revive some things in you that you have thought will never, ever live again. He wants to give you a brand new desire to love him, to get into his word, to pray unto him, to serve him like you've never had before. And it's not pressure from the pulpit. It's not some pastor telling you, you got to do this or you got to do that. We don't have a sign-up list out there right after this sermon. It's about what God has laid into your heart. It's about a marriage that you may be still married or not. But you spend a lot of times 18 inches apart in the middle of the night feeling like you should be on another planet. It's about the indifference between God has between you and other people. And God wants to heal those relationships. God wants to breathe new breath and new life into parts of your life that you thought were dead and gone. And God wants to remind you that you are forgiven. You're forgiven. And there's a part of that. You have to accept that. You have to believe what God sees, not what you see. You see what you did wrong. God sees the forgiveness of his son, Jesus Christ. Every time he looks at you, he looks through the prism of his son on the cross to see you and your sins covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the invitation that I'm giving you for that new reality that God has promised. It's not a bunch of fluff from this pulpit. It's what God has said in his word, and he's here to back it up. I just hope that you're courageous enough, bold enough to accept it. I'm going to pray, and at the end of my prayer, I'm going to ask them to begin singing, and I'm going to invite as many of you will to just leave your seat and come up and let God breathe new life into you. In whatever category, whatever it is, whatever title, I'm not here to interview you. I'm just here to extend this invitation to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, oh God, not for the sake of a new decade, not for the sake of a new year, but for the sake of a new me. I pray, God, that I will listen to what you have to say through the words that you have spoken in your Bible. I pray, God, that I will accept the vision that you have for me. I pray, God, that I will literally believe that God sees what nobody else can see, including myself. Help me, oh God, to respond to your loving kindness today. Help me to receive new life because of who you are. Help me, oh God, to believe again, not to force myself to think. This isn't about winning a conversation of conversion. This isn't about trying to win the war of arguments. This is about believing in my heart that God accepts me so much that today he will breathe new life into me, into my life, into my family, into my marriage, into my heart, into my soul, into my spirit. And I will be able to really, really for the first time, feel free. Free to worship him. Free to love. Free to care. Free to worship. Free to witness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Everyone, please stand to your feet. If you will, if you're going to respond to this, I encourage you right now, just step out of your pew. Come as close as you can and just let your heart just dwell, if you will, in the presence of the Lord this morning. Let the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about, let him breathe right now into that life of yours, this newness that we're talking about, this brand new sense of life that only God can give. Let's take it from the information we have, and now let's let it be the reality we have in our hearts and our soul. Because God didn't die so you can just write it on a book as that's a fact. He wants you to feel it. It's okay to ask for feeling sometimes in the correct perspective. God, today I pray, help me to feel your Holy Spirit. Help me to feel the newness you're giving into my life. Help me to feel the Spirit renewing things in my life right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Liz, lead us in that if you would. Praise your name.